Man, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Galatians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me say thank you to Dad for this opportunity to preach. I don't take it lightly. I preach at other few places, but I'm definitely thankful to be able to preach here tonight. And let me say also thank you to Dad and Grandpa for the fine examples that y'all have set of the ministry. You know, there's a lot of men out there that make a bad name for the ministry, but I'm thankful to have a heritage that people respect throughout this country. People respect Dad, people respect Grandpa for the lives they live, and I'm grateful for that. I'm a blessed man for their testimony. But in Galatians, we're going to read chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. So the Bible reads as follows: "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me." With the help of the Lord tonight, I'd like to preach a sermon entitled, "An Autobiography for the Ages." You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to keep them open as we go down through this text. But what is an autobiography? What is an autobiography? An autobiography is essentially how you view yourself. It's how you describe yourself. It's your words, your thoughts of yourself on paper. It's your own self-awareness. And if you're going to pen an accurate autobiography, you must be honest. In my text here tonight, Paul is endeavoring to pen what I consider an autobiography, or an account of his conversion and his commission. And in this, he tries to be honest. Listen as he says in verse number 20. He says, "Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not." And friend, honesty must mark how we describe our lives. But unfortunately, very few of us are any good at describing. We're not very self-aware people. One man said that we tend to be overconfident when we evaluate ourselves. For example, 94% of college professors rate themselves as doing above average work. Most of us are in the same predicament as a young lady was one time that decided to go to a confession booth. She decided to admit a sin in the confession booth, and she goes to the priest and she admits. She says, "I'm guilty of the grievous sin of vanity. Only this morning I looked into my mirror and I admired my beauty." The priest quickly asked her, "Well, is that all, my daughter?" She answered sheepishly, "Well, yes, Father." The priest then offered this following advice: "To go in peace. To be mistaken is not to sin." As humorous as that story might be, I do think it highlights the truth that none of us are very good at being self-aware. We need to be self-aware when we look at our lives. And tonight I want to talk about a man who was self-aware, and he writes about how the gospel radically transformed his life. And tonight, by the end of the sermon, I want you to be aware of how the gospel transformed you, and I want you to begin to share with people who need to hear the good news of a loving Savior. So tonight we're going to talk about the reality of Paul's transformation. We're going to see how the Lord changed his life. We'll talk about the reason for his transformation, or why God saved him in the first place. And finally, let's see the reaction to Paul's transformation, or what people did when they heard the good news. And I want us to know, that the autobiography of every Christian, of me, of you, it should contain a radical transformation. Now, my text here tonight, Paul is seeking to defend his apostleship. He's seeking to defend his apostleship, and he writes of his conversion. He wants his readers to know that it did not come from human sources. Now, who is Paul's audience in this book? He's writing to the churches of Galatia. And the churches of Galatia were churches that were established during Paul's very first ministry journey. And these precious souls were being influenced by false teachers known as the Judaizers. Now, who were the Judaizers? The Judaizers were people who were trying to tell Paul's people here that you had to obey by the Mosaic law in order to be justified, that faith wasn't enough, that you also had to live according to the law of Moses. And these false teachers were whispering into the ears of Paul's churches here and saying that Paul didn't receive his message from Jesus Christ, that since Paul wasn't with Jesus during his earthly ministry, he was not qualified to be an apostle. So Paul picks up his pen and writes that this is very inaccurate. The gospel he preaches is from a direct revelation of Jesus Christ himself. Listen in verses 11 and 12. He says, but I certify you, that means I would have you know, brethren, I want you to know that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It's not of man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So since Paul wants the brothers in Galatia to know the origin of his message, he picks up his pen and under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost writes a moving description of his past, but also of his radical conversion. Now, Paul probably had given his testimony to these churches in Galatia previously on his missionary journey. And in verse 13 he says, for ye have heard of my conversation, that is my conduct, in time past in the Jews' religion. But Paul feels he needs to say it again. And so with sorrow in his heart, he reaches for his pen and reminisces to his life as a horrible sinner. Listen as he remorses. He says, beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals and mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now it's important to know, Paul had adequate experience with this Jewish religion, with what is also known as Judaism. Now, what exactly is Judaism, or this Jewish religion talked about here in verse 13? It is the Jewish religious system of works righteousness. It's not really based primarily on the Old Testament text, but it's on the interpretations and traditions of certain rabbis. And so Paul is writing to a people being enticed by this, and he presents a life, his former life, a life that was ensnared by it, and he warns that a life ensnared in this Jewish religion is a terrible life. Friend, oh, what a sinner Paul was. Now, in verse 13, what does he say? He says that he persecuted the church of God. He says that he wasted it. What this literally means is that he was trying his dead level best to destroy the church of God. He was trying to remove Christians from off this earth. He was trying his very best to get rid of them. Now, in this passage, Paul doesn't give as much detail as Luke does in Acts chapter 8 of what Paul did in persecuting the church and in trying to destroy it. And Luke, in Acts chapter 8, Luke talks about how Paul was there at the death of Stephen. Paul had been there when Stephen was stoned to death. And not only this, but the Bible also says that Paul had gone into various houses and drug out Christians because of their faith in Christ to take them to prison. Friend, Paul hated Christians. He despised them. He ridiculed them. He insulted them. His blood would boil in his veins when his mind would think about a follower of Christ willing to give his life for the sake of the gospel. As much as was humanly possible, Paul wanted to extinguish this earth from all Christians. Not only did Paul hate the church, not only did he persecute the church, but in verse 14 it says that he advanced in this Jewish religion past many of his peers. He says, I profited, that is, I advanced in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Because of his zeal for these oral traditions, he proceeded past many of his contemporaries. What was Paul? He had been born a Pharisee. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great rabbis in Jerusalem, the man who had been trained to live according to this Jewish religion, is now writing to a congregations being influenced by it. And it's almost like Paul is saying, listen, brethren, listen, I have personal experience with this religion that you're dealing with. It's dangerous. Friend, it's going to lead to a horrible life. Take it from me, you don't want anything to do with this religion. Can you hear Paul's voice? He's almost saying, just run from it. You don't want to listen to what these false teachers are telling you. And the good news of the story is not only does Paul talk about his past, but in verse 15, he begins to talk about how the gospel radically transformed him. Listen, he says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Now, in this passage of scripture, Paul doesn't give as much detail again as Luke does in Acts chapter 9 of his conversion. And in Acts chapter 9, Luke talks about Paul's dramatic conversion. And what happened? As Paul was headed to Damascus to arrest certain of the Jews, certain Christians for their faith, as he neared the city, the Bible talks about a bright light shining down from heaven. And a voice rang out saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul responded, well, who art thou, Lord? The Lord directed Paul to go into the city of Damascus and wait there until further direction. And Paul did just that. And he was there for 3 days without food, without water, and without vision. And on the third day, the Lord spoke to a disciple in Damascus by the name of Ananias. And he said to Ananias, go look for one named Saul of Tarsus. Ananias did that. He found Paul, revealed to him that it was the Lord who had revealed himself on the road to Damascus. And Paul recovered his sight, and the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul was a changed man. The man who used to persecute the church now promoted the church. The man who used to buffet Christians became a Christian. The man who destroyed the faith now defended it. The man who had shed the blood of innocent Christians is now willing to be sacrificed for his risen Savior. Paul's transformation, friend, was not fictional. It was not a myth. It was not a fairy tale. It was factual. It was real. It was something that only God could have done. It was a God thing, friend. There was a reality to his transformation. Friend, it's great to talk about the Apostle Paul and the conversion and transformation in his life, but let's bring it down to me and you. What about you? What about me? What about us? Who did you used to be before you got saved? Were you full of hatred? Were you full of bitterness? Were you full of pride or lust in your heart? Well, who did you used to be? You probably weren't exactly like the Apostle Paul, but you were a sinner, friend, for the Bible teaches that all men are born sinners, so you were a sinner, and you used to sin. Who did you used to be? But friend, who are you now? Have you been saved? Have you been changed? Have you been transformed by the gospel? Friend, I don't know what your autobiography looks like, but I know what mine kind of looks like. Friend, I was born a sinner far away from God, and because I was a sinner, I did what sinners do best. I sinned, and I did horrible things that I don't want to mention in public. But aren't you thankful that 2,000 years ago, God saw fit to save lost people? He sent His Son to Calvary to die an atoning death on the hill of Calvary. And I'm thankful that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm thankful that there's a reality to my transformation, Lord. I'm thankful that not only does God justify us, I'm thankful for that. Not only does He forgive us of our sins, I'm thankful for that. Not only does He redeem us, but I'm thankful that one of the most important things of the gospel is that He delivers us from our sins so that when we come to an altar of salvation, we don't have to go back to our besetting sins, but we can be changed by the gospel. Have you been changed by the gospel, friend? Is there a reality to your transformation? I pray by the end of tonight that there is a reality to your transformation. Not only does Paul talk about the reality of his transformation, but he gives the reason for his transformation. He writes in verse 16, to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Now the word that he uses for heathen here refers to groups of people who aren't serving the God of the Bible. So specifically he's referring to Gentile nations. And so the reason for Paul's dramatic conversion was that he would proclaim Christ, that he would reveal Christ to lost sinners in the Gentile nations. And this is a purpose spelled out throughout the Scriptures. For example, in chapter 2 here of this letter to the Galatians, Paul writes about one of his visits to Jerusalem. And he goes there because of a revelation. And when he was there, he decided to have his gospel verified by these pillars of the faith. And after these early pillars of the faith verified his gospel, sent him on his way, listen to what Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 9. He says, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. In other words, there was a crystal clear reason for Paul's transformation, friend. He was to reveal Christ to the Gentiles. It's an important but often forgotten truth that God doesn't save anyone for no reason. He doesn't save you so you can sit idly in the kingdom. Once God redeems a person, justifies him, forgives him, sanctifies him, he does so for a very distinct purpose. He wants every one of his children to be workers in his vineyard, albeit different positions. Andrew Murray said this, listen, every believer is a laborer. Sometimes we think only the preacher, the pastor, is a laborer in the vineyard. Friend, if you have been saved, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you doing to serve the Lord? Well, let me ask you a question. Why did God save you? You could probably say, well, He saved me because He loved me. And that sounds really, really nice. But that's not the whole story, friend. I wouldn't disagree that He saved you because He loved you. Obviously, He did. But that is not the only reason why He saved you. He wants you to be an active laborer with Him, a partner with Him, so that we together can make disciples and among all nations with the greatest news ever known to man, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friend, laziness, idleness, apathy, indifference, these are not attitudes that are befitting of children of the King. I say, let us all together, as a church, as the body of Christ, unite together so that we can accomplish God's will in this hour, so that we can reach lost souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, not only look in verse 16 and 17, that Paul does not immediately rush to the religious authorities to ask them about his revelation. Most of us, once after we get saved, we would have probably have gone to Cephas. We would have gone to James or Peter, and we would have said, well, does this line up? Well, most of us would like to have gone to the religious authorities of the hour, but Paul doesn't do that. Listen, he says, immediately I confer not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. We would have probably have done that. We would have gone there. What does Paul do? Paul chooses a wilderness. He writes, I went into Arabia. Now, Arabia is a word that means wilderness. So Paul chooses isolation instead of going to Jerusalem. Paul chooses a wilderness. Why, Paul? Why did you choose Arabia? Why did you choose to go there? And although none of us probably know conclusively why Paul chose to go to Arabia, most believe that the reason he went there is because he wanted to be alone with his God. He wanted to be alone with God, his Savior. And what did Paul do in Arabia? No doubt, he sought grace for his future ministry. He expressed remorse over his horrible, sinful lifestyle. And he communed with his Savior in the still air of a silent wilderness. And after Paul was prepared for his ministry here in Arabia, he decides then that I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And why did Paul go to Jerusalem? For the express purpose of meeting, of becoming acquainted with Peter. He says, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him for 15 days. Can you imagine it, friend? Paul and Peter, two of the greatest heavyweights, not only then, but of ever, who have ever existed, two of the greatest heavyweights of the faith. Can you imagine their conversations, friend? Can you hear their prayers? Can you see their aspirations, their visions, their dreams? They want to win the whole world for God. They discuss the faith, friend. Paul, no doubt, recounts in vivid detail his conversion. Peter bashfully recounts his denial of the Lord. They cry together. They weep together. They pray together. They rejoice together. They unite together so that they can accomplish the work of their risen Savior. And after this, Paul decides, next step in his journey in verse 21, he says, "Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." Now, Paul here in his autobiography is brushing over some detail. In actuality, the reason he is here is because he probably got kicked out of Jerusalem for preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 9, this is what it talks about, that Paul was kicked out of Jerusalem for preaching the gospel in the synagogues. And the early apostles there, the brethren, they gave Paul the advice that he needed to go to his hometown of Tarsus so that he wouldn't be slayed by the threats there. And so Paul obeys them and he goes to Tarsus, which is in the area here of Syria and Cilicia. Now, what does Paul do once he gets there? What does Paul do in Syria and Cilicia? He reveals Christ among the Gentiles. And how do we know this to be the case? Because in Acts chapter 15, there was a council held in Jerusalem. And this council was held to discuss whether circumcision was necessary to be saved. And this was a big ordeal in the early church. And Paul, Barnabas, Peter, James, all the heavyweights of the faith came to hash out this problem. And they reached the conclusion that we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. They said, no, absolutely not. Circumcision is not necessary for salvation. Now, obviously, some of these early Gentile believers were a bit concerned. And so these early heavyweights, Paul and Barnabas, Peter and James, pick up their pens to write letters to them. And notice what they write in Acts chapter 15, verse 23. It says, "The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, in Cilicia." Notice that. Brethren, Gentiles, Gentile believers in Syria and Cilicia. Friend, Paul had succeeded in what God had transformed him to do. Let me give you this truth. When you do what God saved you to do, He will prosper your efforts and souls will be saved. I believe that if you obey what God wants you to do, others will be helped. There's a story told in a book I read recently entitled Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And that was written by Pastor Jim Cimbala of Brooklyn Tabernacle. And in that book, he tells the story, a humorous story about one night in the early years of his church, that God, they didn't have air conditioning in the sanctuary, and the temperatures were triple digits, but God directed him to sing Silent Night in the middle of August, in the middle of the summer. And Cimbala was curious, "Well, Lord, why would you want me to sing Silent Night in the middle of the summer?" But Pastor Cimbala did, just as the Lord directed him to do. They sang Silent Night, Holy Night, in the middle of August. And do you know why they sang that song? It just so happened that as they were singing that song, a drunk man was walking by the sidewalk beside the church. And as the drunk man heard that song in the middle of the summer, he thought to himself, he said, "Man, I am losing it. I am hearing Christmas carols in the middle of the summer." You know what happened? That drunk man came into the church and got saved. The moral of the story is, if you do what God tells you to do, if you do what He saved you to do, if you obey Him, others' lives will be helped. So if God is telling you to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, if God is telling you to sing Christmas carols in the middle of August, do whatever God wants you to do, friend. I believe lives will be changed. Now, because Paul's ministry was focused here in his early years, he did not go to Jerusalem often. And because of this, he was unknown to a lot of the churches there in Judea. He was personally unknown. He admitted it as such in verse 22. He says that I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. Imagine it, that if the Apostle Paul were to walk into those churches, they wouldn't even have recognized him. However, Paul's reputation preceded him. In 23, that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. What a reputation, friend, that's all they were hearing about this former Pharisee. And do you know what these churches in Judea did, these early believers did once they heard the news? What was their reaction to Paul's transformation? Verse 24, and they glorified God because of me. They glorified God because of what God had done in Paul's life. Let me tell you this, friend. When you tell others of what God has done in you, when you do what God saved you to do, God will be glorified. Isn't that what it's all about in the first place? It's not about me. It's not about you. There's no big I's, little U's. It's all about God. And whatever we do for Him, it's all about God. And the purpose of it is that God receives the glory. So let me encourage you tonight, friend, that if God saved you for a reason, do it. Tell others of what God has done in your life. If you're staying all over the house, Brother Mark, if you don't mind coming to the music. As we conclude the sermon, let us bring it back down to our own lives. It's great to talk about Paul and his radical conversion and transformation. And surely, his is an autobiography for the ages. His testimony transcends time. But what about you, friend? What about me? Let us reflect upon our own lives. As we come to the altar in just a few moments, some questions to ask yourself. Has there been a reality to your transformation? Or are you still doing the same things you did before you got saved? Who were you before you got saved? If you're not a different person after you got saved, what was the point, friend? You may need to come back and ask the Lord to do a work in your heart, a sanctifying work. Is there a reality to your transformation? Friend, what was the reason for your transformation? Did God save you to preach? Did God save you to teach? Did He save you to be a missionary to the foreign lands? Why did God save you? I can assure you this. He did not save you so you could sit on a pew idly, not doing anything. God wants us all to be laborers in His vineyard. And finally, what has been the reaction to your transformation? If we're aware of what God has done in our lives, if we begin to share it with other people, the reaction will be God will be glorified. And isn't that what we want, friend? We want God to be glorified. So if you come tonight, ask the Lord to help you here tonight. If you would all come, please. Praise the Lord.